Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to look at two verses today. This is really, I would describe it as kind of a summary, transitional section. It's not necessarily introducing anything new, although there's a command that's given to us here, but it really summarizes the first half of this book that we've covered. And so we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 today. Verse 17, Philippians chapter 2, it says this, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's have a word of prayer before we look at these two verses this morning. Father, thank you so much for your love to us, your care for us. Father, this morning, even as we've thought about Kayla and the trip that she'll be taking, Father, we thank you for the fact that you have provided and given this opportunity. I pray that you would enable her and the team to be able to minister for your cause and for your honor and glory. Father, I pray that you'd be with our minds this morning. I pray that you would allow us to be open and mindful and attentive to what you have for us. Father, as we've gone through this book of Philippians, Paul has addressed some issues and some matters of persecution and sacrifice. And today, in these two verses, he seems to recap some of that. Father, I pray that you would help us, even as we learned in Sunday school this morning, to trust that you are El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient God, who loves us, who cares for us, and who provides for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Before we begin in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 real quick to give us kind of a background on what Paul is going to communicate. Because you look at verse 17 and 18, and you seem to think, well, okay, what is Paul, what is he really addressing here? Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. These two verses are really a culmination of a lot of different things that Paul has already addressed and will address and kind of is addressing in his life and in his ministry. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, says this. This is at the end of Paul's life. Remember, he is about to die. He says this in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." So here is Paul, the end of his life, the end of his ministry here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what does Paul begin to communicate? Paul begins to communicate as he's kind of summarizing his life. He's saying, I am already being poured out as this drink offering. So in the end of his life, the end of his earthly ministry, Paul alludes to this idea of, I have already been poured out as this drink offering. Well, again, like we looked at in Sunday school this morning, if you just came to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, you would say, well, what is a drink offering? And what is Paul talking about? What does he mean being poured out as a drink offering on our behalf? And so as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we look at this and say, this is a reference back to what he's writing here in Philippians chapter 2. Because when we come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering." So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And in Philippians chapter 2, he says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. So he makes this connection to this drink offering. And so this morning as we go through, I want to just really three basic questions or three basic thoughts that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, what is a drink offering? The second one is, what does it look like when a believer is a sacrificial offering? And then thirdly, the command that Paul gives to us here in this section of Scripture. So what is a drink offering? Maybe you've never thought about this. Maybe you've never come across 2 Timothy chapter 4, and maybe you've never thought, well, what's a drink offering? Like, because Paul talks about, I am being poured out as a drink offering. What is that? Well, if you have knowledge and an awareness to a lot of degree of the Old Testament sacrifices, you would have at least some frame of reference to this drink offering. Number one in your outline, what is a drink offering? Very basic thoughts here as we look through this. Flip over to Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 46. I don't know if this is up on the screen or not. You can flip there. Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 46. Verse 38 of Exodus 29 says this: "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs a year old, day by day regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and of a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. And the altar, Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So here is Moses in Exodus 29 giving us kind of a description of a drink offering. A drink offering was part of this sacrificial process. And so when Paul alludes to, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he really alludes back to Philippians chapter 2. If I'm already to be poured out, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I'm already being poured out as this drink offering. What is a drink offering? We have to understand what Paul is talking about in order to fully comprehend what he's dealing with in this passage. Because if we just come to Philippians chapter 2 and read verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all," we may say, okay, well, he's going to be a drink offering. What's the big deal? And we just kind of blow right on by these verses without any thought about why did Paul say that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17? Why did Paul say, "If I am to be poured out as a drink offering," and then in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering"? So we take it back to Exodus chapter 29, and we see Moses describing to us what is a drink offering. And a drink offering was something that was part of this Old Testament sacrifice. Some of these points you will have in your outline, some you will not. So hopefully, I think I put two or three in your outline to fill in. Some of them will be up on the screen as well. But the system of sacrifices in the Old Testament symbolized the consecration of man to God. Part of the sacrificial system was to show that we as men, as Jews at this time, are consecrated to God. It showed their dedication to God. I am not an Old Testament expert. In fact, probably one of my big weaknesses is the Old Testament, especially the Levitical law and the sacrifices and all those things. But if you go back and you look at the sacrifices that these people made and what they had to entail and what they did, it's an amazing thing. I am grateful. I appreciate the fact that I am under grace. I am no longer under the law. Because I can understand why some of the Jews failed, many of the Jews failed miserably. I mean, you think about it, all that they had to do, all these different sacrifices, all these things that they had to bring, all these things that they had to do as part of this law that was required of them. And so Exodus 29 gives us this, here's this picture of this drink offering. And there were two basic classifications of sacrifices. If you were to take all the sacrifices that were listed for us in the Old Testament, they would kind of fall under two major categories. The first one was those that reestablished fellowship with God. That was the sin offerings. They helped us to get back into fellowship with God, helped us to get into relationship with God. And then the second category, was those that expressed an ongoing fellowship with God. These would have been the thank offerings, the free will offerings. So different sacrifices had different intents. They had different purposes. They communicated different things. So as my relationship with God is fluctuating, as I'm living my life, I'm going to sacrifice accordingly. Well, accompanying these offerings was the drink offering. The drink offering consisted of a certain quantity of wine proportioned to the nature of the sacrifice. In other words, as you sacrifice and as you did the sacrifice, you would offer with it a drink offering along with that sacrifice based upon the size of that sacrifice. The drink offering was made to be a pleasing odor and a pleasing aroma. And I believe Exodus talks about that as well, in verse 41, for a pleasing aroma.
So as the sacrifice would go up, again, I think this is challenging for us in 2014 to grasp this. But a Jew, back under the Levitical law, a Jew under the Mosaic law would have understood this. So you bring your offering. You bring specifically maybe a burnt sacrifice that's going to be consumed entirely, completely. A drink offering would have been offered along with it to provide a sweet-smelling, a pleasing aroma to God. That was part of our sacrificial process that they did. So the drink offering was added to another sacrifice in order to make it pleasing to God. The drink offering was taken by the priest and was poured out like the blood at the foot of the altar of the burnt offering, which signified the complete dedication of the offerers unto God and was seen as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. So the man, the woman, whoever it may be, they would bring their offering, especially a burnt offering. They would lay it on the altar, and the priest would pour out this wine along with the sacrifice, and it would go along with this sacrifice to communicate entire devotion and dedication to God. And that this sacrifice, this drink offering, would be an aroma, a pleasing aroma to God. For a bullock, they would use half a hin, which is about 2 quarts of wine that would go along with this. For a ram, they would use a third of a hin. For a lamb or a young goat, they would use a fourth of a hin, which would be about a quart or so of wine. So they would bring the sacrifice, and the priest would then pour out this drink offering along with the sacrifice that is being offered. So now we go back to what Paul is communicating to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And in Philippians chapter 2, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, it's this concept that he's conjuring up. There is a sacrifice, a main burnt sacrifice, complete dedicated sacrifice, and a drink offering goes along with that to be part of that sacrifice. So this is the idea that Paul is building for us, or at least referencing to us. In the temple sacrifices, in the temple services, the pouring out of the wine of the drink offering at the morning and evening sacrifice was the signal for the priests and the Levites to begin their song of praise to God. So the priests, the Levites, they would pour out the drink offering, it would be part of that sacrifice, and then they would begin their praising God. The drink offering freely given to God was an act of adoration and worship. The drink offering always consisted of wine. There was no substitute. It represented the fruit of the earth or a product of someone's labor. I mean, this was a big deal for somebody to bring their wine, something that represented their work and their labor. The drink offering recognized God. This is, I know, in your notes. The drink offering recognized God as creator and Lord over all the earth. On a deeper level, wine also represents blood, the essence of human life. Pouring wine upon the altar in sacrifice to God depicted a person's total dedication to God. So if you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite growing up in this sacrificial system, you would understand a drink offering is just as vital as the burnt offering. It represented just as much dedication, just as much sacrifice as that complete offering that was going to be burnt up, the animal sacrifice. The drink offering was poured in and around it to be consumed as well, showing my dedication to God, showing my commitment to God. I'm consecrated to Him, but that wine would represent a sweet smelling or a pleasant odor that would go up from the sacrifice to God. So when Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, that's why this next phrase is so crucial. Because what does he say next? Upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi, and what is he saying? I mean, when you think about Paul and the church at Philippi, if you were to kind of rank them, like, okay, there's church at Philippi and there's Paul, like, which one seemed to give more? Probably. You're going to say, well, Paul just seems to have given more because we look at his life, like, over all of his epistles and all of his history, we seem to hear a lot more about Paul than we do the church at Philippi. So we may look at Paul and say, it seems like Paul was the main attraction here and that maybe the church at Philippi should have been the little drink offering that was added to it. But what does Paul say here in verse 17? I am being poured out as a drink offering, where? Upon your sacrifice of faith. What's Paul communicating? Hey, church at Philippi, you are this burnt offering the major part of this offering, the major part of the sacrifice, you are that, and I am just the wine, I am just the fluid that has been poured around it to offer the sweet-smelling savor. And so Paul is showing to us a mutual joy and a mutual benefit in our sacrifice. We talk a lot about one another's. We talk a lot about how we need one another. And here's Paul. Paul doesn't say, you know what, I am my own burnt offering and you are your own burnt offering and I don't care what you do and you shouldn't care what I do. What does Paul say? You guys, church at Philippi, I'm pouring my life out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. You are the bullock, or you are the goat, or you are the lamb. You are the main attraction of the sacrifice, and I am there in addition to you as well. What is Paul's entire motivation? I want the church at Philippi to do what God wants them to do. It's not about Paul, it's about them. It's about encouraging them and helping them. So we come to this second phrase here in verse 17. So Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So now the next question, number two in your outline, what does it look like when a believer is a sacrificial offering? Because Paul alludes to this and comments on this. Church at Philippi, I am the drink offering upon your sacrificial offering of your faith. Well, what does that look like? Now, if we were moralistic in our preaching, which hopefully we're not. If we were moralistic in our preaching, right now would be a good place to give a lot of do's and don'ts. Right now would be a good place to say, hey, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because that's what a good sacrifice looks like. But think about this in terms of the context of Philippians 1 and 2. Because remember what we talked about, these two verses are a summary, transitional set of verses. So what is Paul summarizing? Think all the way back through the entire book of Philippians up to this point. I believe Paul is alluding to all the major things that he has communicated to us up to this point. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this. Paul, writing to the church of Rome, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul communicates to the church at Rome there in Romans chapter 12 to be a living sacrifice, somebody who voluntarily, somebody who willingly allows their life to be a sacrifice. So Paul now in verse 17 is saying, I am a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Well, what does this look like? What does it mean for a believer to sacrifice, have the sacrifice of offering of their faith? Well, I believe, again, that as Paul has communicated up to this point, he is alluding back to all these major thoughts that he's communicated to us in chapter 1 and now into chapter 2. So what are those? First of all, letter A in your outline, it involves being partners for the gospel. Remember, go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 3, just to give some context, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul says, I am pouring my life out as a drink offering upon your sacrificial offering of your faith. What was he communicating to them? Well, back in verse 5, he said, you guys are partnering with me for the gospel. There's a perfect analogy. I'm always amazed how God does this. I can't come up with these analogies on my own. Kayla is going today, not today, sometime, the next couple weeks, to Haiti. In a way, she is sacrificing. In a way, she's giving of her life. In a way that she is saying, you know what? I could stay and I could do this and I could do that, but I'm not. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to go to Haiti. And what do we do? Again, you can't orchestrate this stuff. What do? We wrap ourselves around her and we say, you know what? We're praying for her. We're going to encourage her. And some of you have sacrificed. Some of you have given. I challenge you to look at those bracelets that Howard has had made up. He's got volleyballs that he's made up. We have people who have sacrificed and given. That is an idea of what Paul is talking about, not only in the drink offering of their sacrificial offering, but the gospel partnership together. Are we going to Haiti? Am I going to Haiti? No, I'm not. But Kayla is. Can I have a part in a partnership with her in the gospel in Haiti? Absolutely I can. This is the whole heart of missions. God may never call you to Haiti. God may never call you to Zimbabwe. God may never call you to the unreached people tribes out there. But he can call you to participate in that. He can call you to pray for that. He can call you to give for that. He can call you to encourage for that. He can call you to write letters of encouragement and emails to our missionaries who are out there. And so what does Paul say? As he says there in verse 17, I am being poured out on this drink offering, the sacrifice of your faith. He begins to kind of remind them, here's all these things I talked to you about. First of all, your partnership in the gospel. Part of our sacrifice, being this living sacrifice for God, is to say, I'm going to partner in the gospel with somebody else. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody. It's all about God. How can we further the cause of Christ? So a missionary comes through. I may never be able to go to that country, but I can give, I can pray, I can encourage, I can write, I can help, I can support, I can get a gym donated, I can do a lot of things. That's gospel partnership. Sometimes the lie of Satan creeps into our mind where we think, well, we can have no part in missions because we can't go. That's not true. It takes everybody working together in gospel partnership. So Paul communicates that in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Then remember, as he goes into verse 12, letter B in your outline, not only letter A, it involves being partners for the gospel, but letter B, it involves enduring persecution. Remember what he talked about? Remember when we discussed this a few months ago? Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what happened? He was arrested, put under house arrest, sent to Rome. So that it has become known to the whole imperial guard about my imprisonment. The brothers have become confident in the Lord about my imprisonment. Then he goes on to talk about, in verse 15, some preach from rivalry and envy, others from goodwill. He talks about then, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Then he talks about living, and to live as Christ, to die as gain. He talks about this persecution. Verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. I'm going to remain here in the flesh on your account. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so Paul talks about, you know what, I was arrested. I was put into house arrest. I've endured all these things. And so what does Paul say? Part of your sacrifice not only is gospel partnership, but it's enduring persecution. There's a direct correlation. Gospel partnership will always bring about some form of persecution. America has been graciously blessed by God to not get this concept. But in 99% of other places other than America, gospel partnership always brings persecution with it. In America, we can partner with the gospel and everybody applauds that. That's changing, and that's changing quickly. But what does Paul say? It involves, first of all, being partners for the gospel. Second of all, letter B, it involves enduring persecution. But then letter C, it involves living a life worthy of the gospel. Remember he talked about there in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So I want to see you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by your opponents. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So they're suffering again, but living a life worthy of the gospel. So Paul is communicating these things. As he's getting to verse 17 of chapter 2, he's saying, I am being poured out as a drink offering upon your sacrificial offering. What was their sacrificial offering? They partnered with him for the gospel. They endured persecution. They're living a life worthy of the gospel. Then he moves into chapter 2. And he talks about in chapter 2, letter D there in your outline, it involves being unified with other believers. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Does it take sacrifice to be unified? Yes. I have to sacrifice myself, which I don't like to do. When Dave gets up in the morning, when I get up, it's weird to talk about yourself in third person. When I get up in the morning, my natural desire is to make sure that Dave is taken care of. That's my natural, human, carnal desire. I do not wake up in the morning going, Lord, how can I bless and minister other people today? Now, I should do that, but I don't do that. Maybe some of you do that, and that's great. God is working. But maybe some of you are like me, and you get up in the morning and you think, I got all this to do, and I got that to do, and that's not going right, and this isn't going right. You know what? I really wish everything would kind of go right for me. It takes sacrifice to be unified. It takes sacrifice to say it's not about me, it's about somebody else. And so Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So letter D there, it involves being unified with other believers. Then he moves from verse 2 to verses 3 through 8. And he says, it involves being humble like Christ. We looked at this as well. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It takes sacrifice to be humble. It says, it's not about me, it's all about Christ. It's not about what I want, it's all about what he wants. And so Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. How had the church at Philippi done that? Well, he's communicating these things. You partnered with me with the gospel. You endured persecution. You lived a life, or you are living a life worthy of the gospel. You're being unified with other people. You're being humble like Christ. Letter F, it involves living in light of the lordship of Christ. We looked at this as well, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So sacrifice, it takes sacrifice to live in light of the lordship of Christ. My natural inclination is to make Dave Lord of his own life. And if it fits within a realm of something I'm interested in or something I can agree with, then okay, Lord, you can be Lord of that, and I'll let you. But do you know there's some of these areas I want to be in control of? Paul says it takes sacrifice to do this, to live this way. Then letter G, it involves working out your own salvation with the empowerment of the Spirit. Verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Does it take sacrifice to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely it does. The flesh is a strong desire and pull in our lives. It's a strong pull and desire in my life. It takes sacrifice. It takes a willingness to submit myself to Christ in order to work out my salvation through the empowerment of the Spirit. And then letter H, it involves doing God's will cheerfully and willingly. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And now we come back to verse 17. So Paul communicates to us these ways in which we are allowing our lives to be a sacrificial offering. We're gospel partners, enduring persecution, living a life worthy of the gospel, being unified with other believers, being humble like Christ, living in light of the lordship of Christ, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling through the empowerment of the Spirit, and doing God's will cheerfully and willingly. So when Paul talks about in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, in large part, what he's talking about is here's all the things that you've been doing or have done or should be doing. That takes sacrifice. And what does Paul say? I get to be a part of that. I'm the wine, the quart or two quarts, however big the sacrifice. Some of us might be four quarts. The sacrifice, that was a joke, it's okay. The sacrifice, the degree of the wine that we pour out is a way of saying I can partner or come along with or be a part of this sacrifice. So what is Paul communicating to us here in these verses? There is mutual accountability. There's mutual love. There's mutual involvement. There's mutual partnership in our Christian life. Satan, how does Satan defeat us? He defeats us like maybe the National Geographic channel you watch, the lion trying to take down the gazelle. One lion doesn't go after a whole herd and try to take down a whole herd at one time. What does the lion do? I mean, it's fascinating if you watch these things. He tracks off one, and it's just picking off one at a time, picking off the weakest one, or picking off the one who's not paying attention, or picking off the one who's not staying with the herd. And so what is Paul communicating to us? The Christian life is a mutual life together with other believers. And we can come to this church and we can sit here on a Sunday morning and think, oh, we're all together because we're in the same room. But being in the same room doesn't mean that we're all together. It takes love and support and encouragement. It takes picking up the phone and saying, hey, how are you doing? Hey, can I pray for you about something? It gets beyond the, hey, how are you, fine, thank you conversations that dominate our Christian life. And it gets down to the nitty-gritty to say, I know you're struggling, and I want to help you, and I want to encourage you, not because I'm perfect or have arrived, but because maybe I know what it's like to struggle. Or maybe because I can help you, or I can offer you this assistance at this time. The Christian life is together. It's life lived together with each other. And so Paul communicates to them, I'm being poured out as this drink offering, so that when the church at Philippi, when they do all these things, the sacrifice of their faith is consumed, Paul's drink offering is consumed as well, and it's a pleasing odor and aroma to God. What does God want for Whitneyville Bible Church? Does he want us to grow and build big buildings? He may, I don't know. But I can tell you what he wants for us from this passage. I can tell you that he wants us to live a life of sacrifice. It says it's not about me, it's about him. And I can tell you that he wants others to live a life of sacrifice together with us, to be able to say it's all about pleasing him, it's not about pleasing us. He wants us to give our lives and sacrifice to him. Who cares if we never build 500 buildings or utilize all 40 acres? But if all of us that are currently in this room begin to live a life together, of Christianity together, then that's a pleasing aroma. As God looks down on Whitneyville Bible Church, he says, man, that's what I'm going for. There are churches all across this nation who have buildings galore. Does that mean that God loves them better, or that's a pleasing aroma to God? Not necessarily. Whitneyville Bible Church may never grow to exceed 150, 160 people. You know what? And that's okay. As long as we're allowing our lives to be a sacrifice to him and a sweet-smelling aroma to him, to say, here we are. Take us and use us however you want to, because you are Lord and I am not. That's what God is going for. So number three in your outline, what is the believer's command? Because Paul does give us a command here. He kind of summarizes this whole book up to this point, but he gives to us this command. Verse 17 again, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. The heart of, I think, what Paul is communicating is, even though I may not be preeminent, or even though I may not be the most important, or even though I may just have a small part in what you're doing, what does he say? I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So here's this picture that Paul has presented, this burnt offering that is being given to God, not a literal burnt offering. We're not under the law, we're under grace, so it's not a literal burnt offering, but we're offering our lives and sacrifice to God, and we bring it and we say, here am I, I'm yours, you can use me however you want. There are people who are involved in that, and what does Paul say? First of all, letter A, if you are offered as a drink offering, rejoice. You may not be the person who everybody looks at and says, wow, look at their sacrifice. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, others will go down in history. They have already gone down in history as incredible men of sacrifice and faith. Back in the 50s, I believe it was, these missionary men who went to the Aka Indians and they died. They sacrificed their life for the cause of Christ. But you know what? There were men and women who were involved in getting them to the point where they could go and they could sacrifice and they could minister and they could give their lives for the cause of Christ. And those people, this is the cool thing, those people are just as much pleasing in the aroma of the sacrifice to God as Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and all those other people who died. Sometimes we sit back and we say, oh, well, I know this really well-known guy. Or, oh, look at this spectacle of a person in public. He was sacrificed, or he gave up all this stuff, and everybody knows him, and everybody recognizes him, and everybody is aware of him. There were people who were involved in that whole process, pouring their lives out as drink offerings in the process of them sacrificing their lives. And what does Paul say? Rejoice, because it's not about you. Let's say Kayla goes down to Haiti and something tragic happens. Pray that doesn't happen. Something tragic happens and Kayla becomes world-renowned because suddenly she's been thrust into this environment and the gospel goes forward and everything is all great and wonderful and the news is covering the story about Kayla Wilson and how she sacrificed in Haiti and there's the story of this incredible girl. Do the rest of us sit back at home and go, oh, how did she get all the fame? How did she get all the notoriety? I mean, I want to be on the news. No, what do? Praise the Lord. I was involved in that as well as a drink offering. My little quart of wine poured on a sacrificial offering to God. Because there may come a time when God asks you to be the main course at the sacrifice. So letter A, if you are offered as a drink offering, rejoice. There's two words that Paul uses here. First one is, I am glad. And the second one is, I rejoice. The first word for I am glad means to rejoice. So if we translate it that way, it almost sounds like Paul is redundant. Like, I rejoice and I rejoice. You know, it's like that joke, Joyce and Rejoice went out in the boat. Joyce fell in, who was left? Rejoice. You know, just keep repeating that. You think, what is Paul doing? I rejoice and I rejoice? This is the challenge between Greek and English. Because the word here for I am glad means to rejoice. So Paul says, I rejoice. But then the word he uses for rejoice in English, the word you actually see for rejoice in English, gives us the idea of I rejoice together with somebody else. So there is personal joy and happiness. Man, that was exciting. And then there's this rejoicing together. So what does Paul say? He's not just repeating himself. He's saying, hey, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I rejoice in that. And not just, I don't just rejoice privately. I rejoice corporately together with everybody else. There should be a joyful, mutual relationship among believers when lives are being poured out as drink offerings and when lives are being given as sacrificial offerings to God. Letter B in your outline, if someone else is offered as a drink offering, rejoice with them. The idea is togetherness. That is the predominant thought that Paul is communicating. So he says, if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, well, what was a drink offering? That's the wine that's poured out on the burnt offering. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. What does this mean for us today? When somebody sacrifices themselves for the cause of Christ, we should rejoice. A week and a half ago, I think it was, on a Wednesday night, those of you that were here, didn't run me out of town, but maybe thought about it. I asked this question, and now I'm saying it to a larger crowd, and it's being recorded, so I might get myself in more trouble. But I asked this question of those that were here. And I want to give a caveat that says, I want to just listen to this whole process. If somebody walked into our church on a Wednesday night, and all they knew about Whitneyville Bible Church was what they saw in our prayer sheet, what would that person conclude about Whitneyville Bible Church? There's a lot of responses. And I'm sure right now, in your head, there's some response going on. Probably what they would conclude is, Whitneyville Bible Church values prayer. Hopefully they would. But probably if all they knew about us is what they saw in the prayer sheet, and I want to make sure I'm communicating this, I am in no way minimizing anybody's health issues or anybody's safety issues. I'm not at all. But all they knew about us from Whitneyville Bible Church was, pray for this person, he's sick. Pray for this person, he's in the hospital. Pray for this person, he's got this foot issue. Pray for this person, he's got this sickness. If that's all they knew about us, they would probably say, you know what, Whitneyville Bible Church values health, they value safety, and they like to pray. That's a good thing. But from Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, what does Paul say we should value? Sacrifice. So that when somebody says, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice myself for the cause of Christ, we rejoice. We value that. We esteem that. When somebody else says, I'm going to allow myself to be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice on top of somebody else's offering, we rejoice in that. Our values should be the ones that say, you know what? We rejoice. We value. We esteem. We put up on a God-glorifying pedestal to say, look at these people sacrificing themselves for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from us. Again, I'm not minimizing health issues. Please, don't hear that. But when somebody walks into Whitneyville Bible Church, I hope that what they see when they spend time with us is, you know what? These people value togetherness. They value mutual sacrificial service together. They value lives lived out together, lives that are sacrificing together, lives that are caused for the cause of Christ and His honor and His glory. You know what? That takes time and that takes energy. If you've ever had a friend or if you had somebody you know that you've had to spend time helping and ministering to and encouraging and continuing to help and continuing to hold accountable, that takes some sacrifice of your time and your energies. And we should say, you know what? That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. When somebody walks into our church, as Paul communicates here in verses 17 and 18, they should be able to say, you know what? This church doesn't have it all together. And by the way, we don't. But hopefully they walk in and they say, you know what? This church values life together with one another. Because if we don't do that, if we become our own individual people, we'll get picked off one at a time by Satan. Hey, what happened to this person? I don't know. They used to come. They don't come anymore. They don't even go to church anymore. Hey, what happened to this person? I don't know. They just kind of went by the wayside. Hey, what happened to this? What happened to those persons? What happened to all these people? I don't know. They just kind of wandered. But a church that values accountability, a church that values life lived together, a church that values ministry together, a church that values sacrifice of our time and our talents and our energies and our strengths for the cause and the honor of God. Rejoicing is what Paul communicates to us here. Be glad and rejoice. Rejoice and rejoice together. Celebrating, glorifying God. It's interesting, if you do a study of the word rejoice in Scripture, in every context, it may not be explicitly communicated, but if you look at the context on some verses around it, in every situation, it is always in the connection to the work of God. There's never a time in Scripture where someone says, look what I did, and everybody rejoices. It may word it like that, but if you look in the context, it's always tied back to look what I did in the strength of the power of God. Most of the verses are actually tied directly to we rejoice because here's what God did. We rejoice because here's what God did. We rejoice because here's what God did. Every time you see the word rejoicing in Scripture, it's always tied to the work of God in somebody's life. So when Paul says, I am glad and I rejoice, and then he says in verse 18, you should also be glad and rejoice. In the whole of Scripture, that context communicates to us God is at work in our lives. I can't be a sacrifice in my own strength and power, but I can do that through the strength and the power of God. And when I am poured out, maybe as a drink offering, maybe I disciple somebody, maybe I invest in their life in some capacity, and they go on to be a greater sacrifice publicly than I am, I have a part in that and I rejoice. Maybe I am the one who God uses as a sacrifice in a public display, in a public manner. Everyone who has been allowed to have part of my life should rejoice because we're all in this together, working together, striving together, ministering together as sacrificial people for the cause of Christ. Rejoicing is always God-centered. It's never man-centered. So when Paul says here that he is being poured out on the Philippians' sacrifice and he rejoices, then we have to conclude that it is God who enables us to be the sacrifice he wants us to be. If we go home this afternoon and we say, oh man, yeah, that was good. I should be a sacrifice. So I'm just going to do this. You can't. Because when the fire of the testing comes, guess what? You're going to be out of there. And so am I. I don't like testing. I don't like to be the sacrifice. Romans 12, I beseech you to present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Nobody in their right mind wants to put themselves on a physical altar and light a physical fire on themselves. I mean, that's the connotation that God gives to us. A living sacrifice. Like Abraham when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. So how do I do that? Through the empowerment and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. I can do that through his power, through his strength. Everything, hopefully you see a trend and a pattern through this whole section of Scripture because Paul gives us these commands. Hey, be a partnership, be a gospel partnership. How do I do that? Through the help and the strength and the Holy Spirit. Hey, live a life of unity with other believers. How do I do that? Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Hey, do everything while cheerfully and willingly. How do I do that? Through the empowerment and strength of the Holy Spirit. Hey, live your life in light of the Lordship of Christ. How do I do that? The empowerment and strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, you are a sacrificial offering. How do I do that? Through the empowerment and strength of the Holy Spirit. How is Whitneyville Bible Church going to be able to be a sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Not because we're wonderful people, but we have a phenomenal God who can empower us through his Holy Spirit to do what he's asked us to do. And that, when we are consumed and sacrificed to him, whether we're the burnt offering or the drink offering, is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. There's a lot of churches today who are offering some form of sacrifice to God in this analogy. It doesn't mean that when God looks down, he goes, oh, that's good. They may have all the glitz and all the glamour and everything you could ever imagine. And we may never have that. That's okay. But if we will be a sacrifice for the cause of Christ, God will look at Whitneyville Bible Church and say, I'm pleased with that group. They're doing what I want them to do. They're doing it through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't sell ourselves short. 150 of us, 160 of us. You know what? 12 men turned this world upside down, the disciples of Jesus Christ. 150 people can turn this world upside down even more through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit when we allow our lives to be a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Help us, Father, as we look at these things, as we think about these things, to realize it is only through your strength and power that we can be the sacrifice that you want us to be. We thank you so much for your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen.